First Timothy chapter 1. Let me get there. In let's start in verse 8. Paul's talking here. Paul in verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And not to go into too much detail, but Paul says he identifies himself in 13 books in this Bible as Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. I think that's somewhat necessary that Paul didn't wake up one morning and decide, well, I think I want to be an apostle. Yeah. And out of the blue, I think 13 books would be a good number. He was ordained. He was called. In Acts chapter 9, he was chosen of God. That word chosen is anointed. It's the same word as anointed. He was God's anointed man on earth. And the religious world, the religious system, fails miserably to recognize and give Paul the appreciation and the understanding that his ministry has. And because of that fact, why did I say that? Look around and you'll see the results. It's devastating. He says in verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers, for murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Man, knowing this, man doesn't know this. That's one of the problems right off the bat. Man does not know why the law was given, who the law was given to, and what its purpose was. The law was added not so man could glory in it, not so man could go around confessing and more or less patting each other on the back, acknowledging that they keep the Ten Commandments. And then when asked or proposed, they can't even listen. What's that about? I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments, and one day I'm going to heaven. Well, what are they? I don't know. Wow, that's bad. But anyway, the law was given, was added because of transgression. The law was added to show man his exceeding sinfulness, his exceeding need for God, the Creator, the Savior of heaven and earth, the Savior of all mankind. The law was given so man would look as in a mirror and he would see himself exceedingly sinful. He would see he was a sinner. He would see he was fall short of the glory of God, and he would fall on his face and call out, Lord, save me. But that's not what man does. We, in Sunday school this morning, we was talking about the thoughts. Man is a thinking being. He likes to reason. He likes to take his thoughts and he likes to let them run through his mind, and he likes to come out with a conclusion. Then he likes to propose it as if it's some kind of truth. It's like, well, God said, yeah, but that's a God-killing statement. Yeah, but, and God said, can't go in the same conversation. God said, you're a sinner. Man needs to, one, acknowledge that he's a sinner. Two, accept the fact, once he accepts that fact, he needs to call upon the name of the Lord, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, trust the fact that what God did at Calvary was the total and final payment. When he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day for our sins. The law was added because of sins. sins were taken away by blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on a hill called Calvary, on a cross where he was hung, tortured, beat, spit on, mocked, and everything else. And it was because this was you. You were the sinner. He was sinless. You're the one that was needed a Savior. He was the Savior. Yet man goes, sounds good, but I don't need all that. I can do this thing. I got it. So man somehow in his mind thinks out here in heaven, in glory, he's going to stand in front of a God that created the heaven and earth, that created him, that created everything you see, that, in other words, science today cannot even understand. They can't start energy, and they can't stop energy. Huh. Dang. Must be something God did. I'm just going to say God did it. And so God is out there. Man's going to show up and go, well, you said that you sent your son. You said that I needed a Savior. You said that you would provide a Savior, but I never seen or understood or accepted that fact. Well, so what's God's options? How many options does he have? He offered the sacrifice. He provided the sacrifice. He sacrificed the sacrifice. He resurrected the sacrifice. He told you all you had to do was just believe it, receive it, and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and you didn't do it. What's God's option? He has none. He has none. There was one provision provided for all mankind to go from earth to heaven, and that was a cross. And man is down here, and God is up here, and to get from here to here, the pathway is the cross. And man refuses to acknowledge it, refuses to receive it, because they think, remember what I said? They thought, well, God said all of sin come short of the glory of God, but I don't think I'm that bad. Compared to Jeremy. No. But that's what man does. He doesn't look up and compare himself to God. He doesn't compare himself to Jesus Christ at Calvary, the spotless, sinless, perfect sacrifice God, a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God, of untainted blood. He doesn't look at that. Man goes laterally, and he looks at the person on the right and the person on the left, and he goes, I ain't as bad as that dude, but I'm worse than him. That ought to make me just about okay. And that's the way I've lived my life for 33 years. It wasn't laterally. Somebody told me about a little ladder. And all I had to do to get to heaven was fall about right here, maybe right here, depending on where the cutoff point was. It was boom. When that cutoff came, these went down and these went up. And I thought that was going to be good enough. All my life, I thought, well, I'm not that bad. My God, they got people out there killing and murdering and everything else. But I never seen the picture in the mirror. The mirror, the gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the glorious gospel, he says in 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I never seen that. I never put myself in that mirror and allowed myself to see the picture that God seen when he sent his only begotten son down here to walk amongst simple men in this present evil world and allow him to be beaten and tortured, abused, spit on, and then nailed to a cross, stood up, and hang there till he died. Never seen that picture. Not in that respect. I seen the picture of the cross because it was about yay big or that big, and you know, but I never seen the complete picture. The reason he was there was not because of sins. It was because of my sins. They had to be paid for. I thought he was there because man was sinful and had killed him. But that was them men, remember? That wasn't me. I would have never done that. And I've heard that so many times. Well, if I'd have been there, it'd have been different. You think? What's different about you than anybody else? In other words, what we need to do is get honest with each other, get honest in our mind, get honest with ourselves, look in the mirror and see how disgusting you are, because we are totally disgusting. Even if we're saved, we're disgusting. When you look in the mirror, if you don't see something that God can't, in other words, take to heaven without this, that blood covering these sins, then you're not seeing the same picture God's seeing, because God said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to my trust. He says in verse 12, excuse me, and I thank God, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who had enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now Paul, in verse 13, he lists his qualifications. He said he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and he was injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save the good people who were on this side of the ladder. No. The righteous, the holy, don't need a Savior. They think they are their own Savior. The sick need a doctor. Those that are well don't ever wake up and go, dang, I have nothing to do. I think I'm going to call a doctor. I'm feeling so good today. No, when you get to a place where you realize that this ladder has no divisions in it, that it covers, encompasses the whole world, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you can start to see in the mirror what God sees when he looks at you. He says, this is a faithful saying, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That word chief carries the meaning of first. Paul was the absolute first. He was saved on the road to Damascus. God appeared to him, and Paul trusted the Lord, and he was first. What God did, he took Paul, and he saved him, like I said, not in 225. But he saved him on the road to Damascus, and he gave him a message, and he called it the dispensation of the age of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, whereby any man, anywhere, any place that had done anything to anybody at any time could simply just believe that what Jesus Christ did at Calvary was the complete total payment and the satisfying payment between God and man. Put his trust in that, be saved, eternally secure, and sealed until the day of redemption, and God would never look back and go, yeah, but what about? There's no what abouts. This was the complete payment for all the sins of the whole entire world. Mankind, no matter where they at, no matter what church they sitting in, if they never trusted this finished work of Calvary, there's not a sin that God will ever put to their account. It's not about sins. not about sins. Man, there's not a judgment in this book that God brings up your sins. He can't do it. He died for them. He shed his blood for them. He covered them with his blood. When man stands in judgment out here in eternity before, like I said, the creator of heaven and earth, can you see that? My curtain got me. He's going to be judged according to his works, not his sins. Sins is not the issue. It hadn't been since the day Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. He says in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul says in verse 16, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. That long suffering has been going on for approximately 2,000 years. God is would not have any man die and go to an eternal damnation, hell, that was created for the devil and his angels. That's not in God's plans. God's plans are that all men be saved, all men, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So man is sitting there between hell and heaven, refusing, rejecting the finished work of Calvary. That's the only thing that separates him. He will not look in the mirror. He will not see himself lost. He sees himself somewhat good. Something he can do. There must be something I can do. There must be something I can do. Well, I wouldn't have killed him. I wouldn't have crucified him. That's not me. That's not the kind of person I am. I've never murdered anybody. I've never robbed a bank, stole from my mama when she wasn't looking. Stole from anybody else I could steal from, but I'd never steal from a bank because I don't want to go to prison for life. And that's what stops man. It's not the fact that he wouldn't do it. It's that he would get caught. But anyway, and Paul says, show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That pattern is the message that Paul received in Acts chapter 9. That pattern, we talked about that pattern today in Sunday school. You take the pattern, you take the original, and how many copies can you make off of that pattern? As many as you want. You could do it for 2,000 years. 2,000 years, you could repeat the same message that Paul received on the road to Damascus when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. You could repeat that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday or whatever. And the person that received it would follow that pattern and be saved. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, and you had he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word quicken means to be made alive. You had he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So what was my condition in 1984 and previous? Dead in trespasses and sins. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh. Now, nobody does any of this. fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature natural. Natural. It was the natural thing for you to do because you were a child of disobedience. You were dead in trespasses and sins. So what else would you do? You would do what comes naturally. And that would be the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But it just got good, Jack. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had made us alive, quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We always stop at verse 9, but it's way more than that. The day I got saved in December 1984. From that point on, I got a new identity. I was a new creature. And I was God's workmanship, created under good works. So where in that comment, where in that statement do you find anything that says we're not supposed to work after we get saved? A workman, something that God's workmanship works. We have a ministry. We have a work. We have a job. We have something to do. God didn't save us they got a recliner on sale, in fact. I'm just telling you. that's time. But anyway, we're not called for that. The reason God called us to be workmen and made us his workmanship under good works is because in 1984, I might as well put it up here. Susan says I'm always pointing to stuff that ain't even there. So I'm going to change that. 1984, I got saved. In 1984, somewhere around 1982, 1983, somewhere in that period of time, I'm not quite sure, my mind was a little foggy. It was altered. Someone appeared to me. Oh, wait. Where did I hear that at? Someone appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Someone appeared to me and told me that he had a pattern that I could follow that he'd received from a man 2,000 years ago. That pattern is that Jesus Christ came into the world, that he died, and that he was buried for our justification. That we could be just as if we had never sinned in front of the God of heaven and earth, the eternal God, a God that has no sin, a God that is all love, all mercy, all grace, all long-suffering. We could appear in front of him and it would be justified just as if we'd never sinned. And in 1984, after wrestling with it, after being tormented by it, after struggling with it, after reasoning and thinking the thing out, because I kept trying to get on this ladder, and it just didn't work. One day, I realized if I had died in the condition I was, in the vehicle that I was driving, on the way to my house, I'd have died. Ain't no doubt about it. I was drunk as Cooter Brown. I was probably doing 100 miles an hour. If I'd have left the freaking road, I'd have died. And when I'd have died, I'd have woke up. And 1 second after I'd have woke up, I'd have been in hell. And I realized that. It wasn't no ifs, ands about it no more. It wasn't no thinking. It wasn't no reasoning. It wasn't no trying to figure it out. I knew that God had given me another chance. And I asked him to save me. And he saved me that night. And from 1984 onward, I became his workmanship, created under good works. I've been trying to follow a pattern that was set for me 2,000 years ago by trying to share the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel that saved me in 1984 with others. But they're thinkers. They reason. They have thoughts. They look. They're skeptical. Guess what? They were me. They were me in 1982, 83, 84. From 1951 on, I followed the course of this world. I fulfilled all the lusts of my flesh, all the desires of my mind, and God still didn't kill me. He didn't take me out. He allowed me, like I said, in 1984, to fall on my face and realize everything that I'd been told about the fact that I was a sinner and the fact that I needed a Savior and the fact that he had died for my sins, I didn't need to understand anything more about it. I didn't need to know all the details. I didn't need to know if he was hanging towards the east. I didn't need to know any of that stuff that people want to put up as, if I just knew more about it. All I knew, I was lost. All I knew is that if I died, I was going to hell. And I knew I didn't want to go there. I knew that much. And I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ in 1984, and I got saved. And like I said, from that day forward, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God before had ordained that we should walk in them. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Wait, I'm sorry. Let's jump in verse 4. He says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. That word redemption carries the meaning of bought back. We were bought back. There had to be a payment. When Adam fell in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, man sinned. God told Adam and Eve, in the day that they eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, they didn't die. They didn't die. Why didn't they die? That's the question that was hitting me. Why didn't they die? That's what people want to know. Why did they not die? Because of this word right here. Blood of an innocent lamb that God killed and provided a covering, a sacrifice, so that he wouldn't have to kill them, that he could let them live and allow them to have children. And you come down here, 2014, we are a product, a result of Adam and Eve. That lamb showed up at that cross, and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. He died for the sins of the whole entire world. What are these people thinking that end up down here as a result of rejecting this? I can tell you what the rich man said. Turn with me to Luke 16. And this is a story about Abraham, Lazarus, the beggar, and a rich man. And in verse, I'm going to just jump in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that I may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, this dude dies. He wakes up. He's in hell. It doesn't say that. 1 second after he gets there, I imagine that's the thought he had. I seen my great-grandbaby sit in a sink this morning and play with water for 40 minutes, running water. All this guy wanted was one drop on the tip of his tongue to ease the pains of hell. And so what does man do? You go from church to church to church, and they try to do away with this. Let's just say it's a hot button issue. Nobody wants to believe that a loving God could send anyone to hell. Well, he doesn't send them to hell. They go there on their own accord. If I sit there and I go to the jail in Livingston and I find the vilest person there, and I go, I want to pay for everything that needs to be paid. I just tell me the price. I'm going to write a check. Doesn't matter what the price, doesn't matter how much. Tell me what I need to do. I want to take and I want to cover the payment bought with a price. I want to atone for his sins. Everything's done. I pay the pay whoever I have to pay. I write the check. The check is good. It's sitting there. Whether it be $1 million or what, doesn't matter. And then the person in the cell goes, I don't need that. You fill in the blank. I don't care who's out there, who did what. I don't need their stinking money. I'll sit right here and rot. They were free. They were set free. They were made free. Everything that was required, the only thing that separated them between those bars and freedom was pride. Stinking pride. I will not allow myself to humble myself and admit that I could never get out of that jail. I was going to be in that jail for life. And somebody came along that could provide everything that was needed and get me out. And that's where man is going to sit. And he's going to go. One drop. That's all I want is one drop on the tip of my tongue. He says, verse 24, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, and so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass unto us that would come from thence. And what he's talking about, what he's saying, there's no way that man in hell can get out of there. There's nothing he can do to go over here to that the other side and be with Lazarus. There's a great gulf fixed. He says, and then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, this is what I want. that they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Well, we don't have Moses and the prophets. We have an apostle that was saved by the grace of God on the road to Damascus 2,000 years ago that proclaimed this gospel that Jesus Christ had already died for all the sins of the whole world, that he was a propitiation for all mankind, that he was an acceptable sacrifice, that God had took his precious blood and covered the sins of mankind. We have that. This is what he told the rich man. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets," I won't change the words just a little bit. "If they hear not Paul and the gospel of the grace of God and the mercy that God shed and the testimony of his son at Calvary and believe that testimony, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." I've heard it said, well, if I'd have been there, I'd believe it. Well, he's telling the rich man, even if someone comes out here and tells you about this event, you're still not going to believe it because of hardness of heart, because of pride, because of the fact you don't see that you need a Savior. You think in your mind, I thought in my mind, it's going to be all right. Things are going to work themselves out. What I'll do, got to have a game plan. I'll change. Nobody's ever changed before, right? Just me. I'll stop. I won't do that anymore. I can tell you what my problem was. It was too much of everything. So I'll just cut back and everything smooth out. Well, it don't smooth out. It didn't smooth out because I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And I was wrestling against it, fighting against it, kicking against it, just like Paul was on the road to Damascus. Why did I kick against the pricks? Why don't you just accept it? Why, if I've done everything, why won't you just receive it? Why? Why? Well, the rich man won't know why he couldn't have a drink of water. He didn't want to know about this anymore. All he wanted was just one drop of water to touch his tongue. Look at me in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. He says in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And he says in verse 12, "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory." So like I said, I had knowledge of the cross all my life. I had knowledge that Jesus Christ was the Son of God all my life. I had knowledge that he had come, that he walked amongst men, that he went to a cross, that he had died, he was put to death, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day. I had knowledge of that. What I didn't have was the understanding that what he did here, that thing writes good, paid for all these. And so they were covered, taken away, never to be brought back up again. They're not in the mind of God. I know I still won, but not God. God doesn't look down here and see Donald, a sinner. He sees, looks down here, and he sees Donald, the saint. It's amazing to me, every time I think about it, that God allowed me to see such a glorious message, such an idiot that I am, and receive it and not be out there amongst the mists, tossed to and fro, whatever wind of doctrine, going from church to church, hopping over this, jumping over that, speaking in tongues, doing everything else, foolishness under the sun, trying to get up on this ladder. That's all they're doing. Get up on this ladder and get above the cutoff point. Work, 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 work. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's key. That's key. I tell people all, every time I talk about it, it's like, so you're going to give your mama a gift. You're going to give her a Cadillac. That's a nice gift. I'd have gave my mama a Cadillac. She couldn't drive. But that's not the point. The point is, you give her that gift. You don't tell her, I come over here and I check the oil and it's low, it's not yours. I'm taking it back. If I come over here and you've been smoking in it, it's not yours. I'm taking it back. On and on and on. If I come over here and it needs washing, I'm taking it back. See, that's not a gift. A gift is she can do whatever she wants with it. She can smoke in it. She can drive it fast. She can run without oil. She can never put water in it. She can do whatever she wants because I gave it to her. It was a gift. Well, God gave mankind a gift. It was the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary 2,000-something years ago. And all you had to do, Paul said in verse 12, in whom you trusted, 13, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, if you believe, you receive. If I believed I had $1 million in the bank sitting there waiting with my name on it, I don't have to tell y'all where I'm going to be after this thing's over with. I'm going to the bank. Man does not believe that this was enough. So he continues and he strives and he works to do more and more and more and to present himself holy and without blame in front of a God that loved him enough to give his only begotten son. And God said, it's finished. It's done. It's acceptable. Trust him. Let's close. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time. We just thank you for the fathers that are in here. We just thank you, Lord, that you are our Father. Lord, we just thank you that we can sit and we can call you Abba Father, 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 Father. And that we know that you loved us so much that before the world was ever created, that you had us in your mind, that you sent your Son to purchase us back unto yourselves, Lord. And there's nothing we can do to keep it. There's nothing we could do to gain it. And there's nothing we can do to lose it. That it was a gift. And, Lord, in 1984, I received that gift, and I've been sealed ever since. But, Lord, we just pray here right now that if anyone has never seen the truth of this, your gospel, the message of grace, that they would do so today. It's so simple. It's so easy. Men want to mock and laugh and go, it's way too easy. Well, it wasn't easy for you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, give you the honor and glory you so much deserve for being the Savior of the whole world, the Savior of all mankind. Amen.